This morning we're going to start chapter 2 of James. We're going to see how James has laid down the framework of his letter in the opening chapter. And the rest of the book is going to flesh out what he had to say in that opening chapter. One of the emphases of James in this letter is his insistence that we not settle for appearances. When it comes to our faith, we don't want to appear to be Christians. We want to be genuine Christians. When it comes to our dealings with other people, we don't want to put on airs. We don't want to promote ourselves and draw attention to ourselves. We want everything we do to be a reflection of the God that we serve. And this is what we're getting into in the second chapter. I originally intended to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Yesterday I cut it down to the first 12 verses. Today I'm cutting it down to the first 9 verses. And I better hurry up or we'll just do one verse at a time. So we're going to look at the first 9 verses of the second chapter of James. My brothers and sisters, don't show prejudice if you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor person enters in filthy clothes, do you pay attention to the one who is finely dressed and say, "You sit here in a good place," and to the poor person say, "Stand over there," or "Sit on the floor"? If so, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into the courts? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the good name of the one to whom you belong? But if you fulfill the royal law as expressed in the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you're doing well. But if you show prejudice, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. In today's passage, James is expanding on what he said last week, giving us a practical example of the difference between religion that is on the outside, as evidenced by ceremonies and special days and so forth, versus religion, that is devotion to God, that's genuine from a heart that is truly centered in God. What James is saying here is nothing new. If we're familiar with the Gospels, we've heard all this before. If you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see that Jesus said pretty much the same thing. He said, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those you know, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? But you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. You may remember when we went through the letters to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a real problem. The city of Corinth was a city like New York City. If you could make it there, you could make it anywhere. It was a city like Las Vegas. What's done in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Corinth was a city where people went, they let their hair down, they did whatever they wanted to do, and they were always looking for the latest fad. And if you were following yesterday's fad, you were old news. Everything was the newest thing, and to appear wise in front of other people. And the churches at Corinth reflected that. So that in the churches at Corinth, You had people gathering into cliques. Now, every church has a tendency, especially as they get larger and larger, to develop smaller pockets of fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with that. Even families, if you've ever seen a family reunion, I know it's true at our family reunion. The family reunion gathers 50 or 75 people from all over, people we hardly ever see except at the reunion. And everybody's talking to each other during the meal. When the meal is over, they all seem to congregate in smaller groups, and the smaller groups are usually based either on immediate family or on particular interests, like these two people find that they're both into skydiving, and so they're talking to each other, and these people like gardening, and so they tend to congregate together. That's not what James is talking about. He's not talking about friendships based on shared interests. He's talking about people who draw conclusions about other people based on what they see on the outside. James is speaking specifically in financial terms. He's talking about how churches often have a different way of treating people who come in with signs of wealth, nicely dressed, maybe some nice jewelry, versus people who come in with signs of poverty, dirty clothes, maybe it looks like they haven't taken a bath for a couple days. People tend to draw conclusions, and then they treat those people based on those conclusions. But Paul said something interesting when he was addressing this problem at Corinth. He said, take a look around you. In the church, you're going to see those people that God has reached out to and drawn to himself. Not everybody believes in God. And not everybody accepts the message of Jesus Christ. Only those whose hearts God has opened, only those God is drawing to himself to adopt into his family, only those have ears and a heart for God. And have you noticed as you look around you that God seems to have a different attitude than you do when it comes to making friends? God seems to choose the poor. And isn't it interesting how often the poor are more generous than the rich? God has a way of attracting people who don't have college educations. Have you noticed how the more educated you are, the less common sense you sometimes have? Have you noticed that the people God calls are not the ones that win Olympic medals? God chooses the poor to shame the rich. He chooses the less educated to shame the more educated. He doesn't judge based on appearances. And because he doesn't judge, we should not judge either. When James talks about signs of wealth, he's talking about fancy jewelry, he's talking about nice-looking clothes. But when we read those words, we have to understand that God means more than financial wealth. We have the same tendency when it comes to other kinds of wealth. We're attracted to people who appear successful. The sad thing is that even those churches that promote testimonials tend to promote the testimonials of people who have become rich now because they say they've become Christians. People who struggled and poverty, and maybe they were drug addicts or this or that. Then they met Jesus Christ. He turned the life around, and now they can wear fancy clothes. They've got a nice bank account. These are all external things that when we see them, we assume that what's on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside, that financial wealth or talent or ability of any kind is a reflection of quality on the inside. The Greeks were very good at this. If you've ever noticed the statues that the Greeks came up with, mostly of their gods and goddesses, you'll see that if it's a statue of a human being, and that human being is a decent human being, they're very beautiful. Their outward appearance is a reflection of the quality of the person on the inside that led someone to go to all the trouble of making that statue. And unfortunately, the church bought into this. And as you read the writings of the early church and later, you'll see that when they talk about the saints, when they talk about Mary, she's just the most beautiful young girl you could imagine. When they make pictures of paintings of Jesus, he always appears very handsome, although I never understood why that long flowing hair on a man was a sign of handsomeness. When Paul tells us that long hair on a man is a source of shame. But anyway, put halos over their heads. On the other hand, if you take a look at the painting of The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, you see Jesus, he's the most handsome guy at the table. All the other disciples are in various stages of handsomeness. There's only one ugly guy at the table, and that ugly guy happens to be Judas. And if you look at him, you'll see that while all the others look like European men, that ugly Judas carries with him all the stereotypes, what people think of when they think of, quote, a dirty Jew. It's a shame that the Christian church has adopted such a way of looking at people that only sees what's on the outside. I guarantee you, those people sitting at that table, apart from Jesus, if God were looking at those 12 disciples, he'd be drawn to Judas. And Judas would be the one that he would choose. If we're going to go based on appearances, simply because God knows that nobody else is going to love him. And God has a way of loving the unlovely. The sin that James is talking about is the sin of prejudice. Different versions call it different things. Some call it favoritism. Some call it partiality. The actual word that James uses is a very interesting word. It's a word that literally means taking by the face of things. Or taking by the mask. Means accepting as reality the mask that people put in front of their faces to make you think that they're a certain kind of person. You've seen the commercials on television for people suffering from depression. They have a paper plate with a smiley face on it, and when someone asks how they're doing, they've got a sad expression on their face. And when someone asks how they're doing, they put that mask up in front of their face. I'm smiling, I'm fine, I'm doing well. We all have a tendency to do that. The genuine Christians are the ones who don't accept the mask. They're the ones who look for the signs of something beneath the surface, maybe a hurt. Or maybe a fear or an anxiety that they can offer to share with the person so that they don't have to bear it alone. This idea of accepting the mask is actually a perfect word for what James is trying to get across. The word itself, by the way, doesn't appear anywhere in any of the literature of the day until around the time that James wrote this letter. And it's quite possible that James coined the word himself. Just like in our day, people are coining words like, I think I'll Google this today, or have you Facebooked lately? You know, these are all new words. Even the word Facebook is a new word. People are creating new words all the time, and it wouldn't surprise me if James created this word specifically as a way of expressing the problem that comes when we judge from the outside what we think a person is like on the inside. Now, James isn't saying that we should mistreat the rich and show favoritism to the poor, because that's the same thing in reverse. And there are people today who do that. People who want to show that they're better than you are, that they accept the poor and the weak, and that they're not taken in by the rich. So they don't love the rich, and they do love the poor. And the point is, we're not to show favoritism either way. Why are we not to show favoritism? We are not to show favoritism because God does not show favoritism. Now, maybe you're thinking like I was thinking when I first began to work with this idea this past week. Of course God shows favoritism. There's all that talent that David has playing the keyboard. I come in here before anybody's here and I sit at the keyboard with the hymnal to make sure that I pick the right hymns, to make sure I have the right hymn numbers in the bulletin, and to be sure that the hymn in this bulletin has the same music as the hymn I'm used to singing from the old red hymnal. And I sit at that keyboard and I prepare myself just like I see on TV. And I play with one finger. First time I ever went golfing, I was working at the sports store. I was stringing tennis rackets, and they asked me if I'd organize a golf outing, and so I did. And halfway through, they're like, "Why don't you golf?" And I said, "I've never golfed before in my life." And the owner of the store, who's probably Moses' nephew or something, he said, "I played the first nine, I've had enough. Take my clubs and finish for me." Oh, okay. So I got his driver out on that ninth, on the 10th tee. I lined it up and wiggled my backside like they do on TV and went back like this and forward like that. And I was sure I hit the ball all the way to the green. Until I looked down and saw it was still sitting on the tee. I didn't even make enough of a stir to knock it off the tee. 10 times I swung at that ball. 10 times I missed. Don't tell me that God doesn't show favoritism. Because when I watched my hero, who at that time was Tom Watson, he did exactly the same things I did, and he won championships. No, we all know that everybody's different. Some people are prettier than other people. Some are more mathematically inclined. Some are more logical. Some are more emotional. Everybody's different. But different in gifts does not mean different in quality. And this is where we see that God does not show favoritism. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You must be like your Father in heaven because he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And he causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad alike." Mark's Gospel says, has the Pharisees saying of Jesus, "We know you're an honorable person because you don't court anyone's favor. You don't show partiality. You preach the truth." Paul says to the Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely." Anyone who wants to be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned before, Paul said to the Corinthians, far from being impressed by worldly standards, God deliberately seems to choose those that the world disdains and disregards. To the Galatians, who really had this problem, Paul had three things to say. First, he said, in Christ, the distinction of Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, they don't exist. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. Some people have put it this way, the ground is level at the cross. And then he said, for in Christ, outward religious signs mean nothing. He's speaking specifically of circumcision. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. And that often does not appear in differences of expression. And he also says, in Christ, outward religious signs mean nothing. The only thing that matters is living out the new creation that God has put in you. And finally, in Colossians, we read, here with Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ in all. 1 Peter, he recommends to his people, particularly to the women who in the church were really caught up with the idea that when they came to church, they had to wear fancy jewelry and have their hair done up. Peter said, in the same way that we're not supposed to be impressed by outward differences, we shouldn't do things to ourselves that are designed to impress other people. Instead of worrying about what our hair looks like, or what kind of jewelry we're wearing, or what kind of clothes we're wearing, what we should worry about is how we treat one another. And this is exactly what James is saying. He's telling us that if we're children of God, we should act the way God acts. We should learn from our Father, from our adoptive Father, a new way of living. And that new way of living treats other people with respect. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. Shows an interest in who they are instead of what we can get out of them. And in the same way, the way we behave isn't designed to impress other people, but it is designed only to give expression to the character of the God in whom we believe. So then, to wrap everything up, what James is telling us is not that there are no differences between people. He's telling us that our treatment of other people should not be based on outward differences. And we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that what we see on the outside is an accurate reflection of what we think we're seeing on the inside. When it comes to looking at others, when it comes to ourselves, we shouldn't be seeking to impress anybody except the God in whom we believe. God is the model that we live by. And like children, we should have our eyes on Him all the time and try to imitate what we see in Him. We are to be discerning. We are to realize that there are genuine differences between people. And some of these differences cannot be overlooked. We must be more careful with some people than we are with other people. We can let our guard down with some people when we can't with other people. But we still treat all people with respect. This also has nothing to do with the differences God establishes in the church when it comes to the gifts He gives, when it comes to offices in the church, what we call the pastoral epistles, where Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus. Those epistles are full of instructions about how to make distinctions. The distinctions he wants Timothy and Titus to make have to do with who he chooses to be elders and deacons in the church. There are things you have to take into consideration. A father who cannot maintain discipline in his household is not a good person to have to try to maintain discipline in the church. And in the same way, there are requirements for leaders and teachers, some of which our current culture doesn't like saying that women should not teach men, and that it matters what kind of lifestyle you maintain outside of the church. These things have to be taken into consideration when we're looking for people to fill offices and responsibilities in the church. But when it comes to treating them as individuals, we still are to act with respect and, if anything, use Jesus as our model and the way he treated Judas all the way up until the end. The only difference that matters in the church is the difference in our sincerity and the accuracy of our beliefs and how genuine our lives reflect the grace and mercy and love of our adoptive Father, Jesus Father, the God of all creation, and our adopted brother, Jesus himself. The Bible has given us a testimony of the character of the God in whom we believe. The more familiar we are with what is in that Bible, the more we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to copy our God, the more our lives will reflect the power that God demonstrated when he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been willing to accept us in spite of our outward differences. Give to each of us the opportunity of receiving the grace and mercy offered through Jesus Christ. Help us to realize always that what we see on the outside is not always what's on the inside. But help us to live in such a way that what others encounter in us on the outside will be an accurate reflection of the love and grace that you have shown to us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.